Bonnie says the arm needs more hair to be mine. Well, good morning again to you. Something new I learned over the holidays. We're talking about new a little bit today. You know, when I was just a teenager, my grandmother on my mother's side, who was from Scotland, I'm not sure what that has to do with the story, but she bought me a cable knit button down cardigan for Christmas, a little bit similar to this, but you know what cable knit looks like. It was very soft. It had some beautiful beigey brown color to it. It was really nice, although as a teenager, I didn't really appreciate it very much. It was a cardigan, you know? However, pretty soon I found out that when it was cold, it was my go-to grab for warmth and for comfort. And, you know, at first when you put on something new, it's stiff and it doesn't feel all that comfortable. But the more I wore it, the more I enjoyed it. And so I ended up wearing it a lot. Well, the very next year, my grandmother bought me for Christmas a cardigan. It was the exact same sweater, only in a slightly different color. Well, I enjoyed that sweater as well. And I don't know if it was because then my grandmother's memory was beginning to slip that she bought the same sweater twice, but I really loved those sweaters, and so I didn't mind so much. I really appreciated it. Well, within a very short time, my grandmother, her memory was completely gone because of Alzheimer's. And in my final year of Bible college, my grandma died. And you know, I began to love those sweaters all the more because she had given them to me. And because as I wore them, the more I wore them, the more comfortable they became. And in fact, I wore them until they fell apart, literally fell apart. So now they're long gone, but you know, they remain a very pleasant memory for me. And I still like cardigans. Putting on a new year is a little bit like that. You know, at first it's unfamiliar. It might be a little uncomfortable as we start a new year, but after you wear it a while, you get used to it. And maybe the longer you wear it, the more comfortable the year feels. And maybe if you intentionally put it on this new year and wear it and live in it, it becomes familiar and comfortable. And maybe this becomes a favorite year. And over time, maybe this year becomes a very fond memory. Putting on a new year is like putting on a garment. And we're in the new year, the last year in this decade. It's a transition time. It's a transition time in your life and in my life. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about new things. We're going to talk about new life, what it means to be a new creation in this old creation, what it means to worship God with a new song, what it means to put new wine in new wineskins, as the Bible talks, as Jesus talked about doing new things in a new way. And in the end, we're going to look at how for God and his followers, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So let's pray for God's leading as we study his word today. Lord God, here we stand in a new year. It's a new place. It's a new time. It seems familiar, but we know that we've never been here before. So lead us and teach us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Empower us to learn. Reveal yourself to us today and in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the Bible, in the second last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 21, it says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" I'm making all things new. All things new. All people new. All creation new. I'm remaking it. The New International Version says, "I'm making everything new." You know, God is in the business of new, right? I mean, he does new stuff all the time. But we don't think like that. We think only in terms of the old stuff. Well, that's the Old Testament. Even the New Testament is 2,000 years old or more. And so we think of those things as old. But God is doing new things all the time. Did you get anything new for Christmas? Anything new or just old stuff in a bag? Mom ran around, picked up your socks, stuffed them in a bag, and said, "Here, Merry Christmas." Well, maybe she should sometimes, right? Or maybe we should pick them up. I always ask for socks. One year, my mother-in-law just gave me, she filled up a stocking of socks, you know, all the same color, because I asked for all the same color. I said, you know, if I lose one, then I don't have to worry about it because I got plenty of spares. And so she gave me, you know, a stocking filled with black socks. So this year I asked for socks like I always do, and I got socks. But these aren't just socks. These are special socks. These are made out of bamboo. So my feet will be warm this year, and my feet will be ecologically friendly, which is a good thing. Bishop Rob gave me a special present. It is a John Wesley head, which is a tension ball, you know, a squeeze ball, a stress ball, right? So you can squeeze John Wesley's head whenever you get under stress. He said there was a verse, but he couldn't quite remember it when he handed it to me. He said it's something like, you know, don't take on more than you can handle, something like that. And so I was looking up John Wesley quotes this morning, but didn't find the appropriate one. But you know what? When I really get stressed out, I got something to help me get by. And that's new to me anyway. Less than a week later, I got a new year. Imagine that. So did you. Whether you asked for it or you wanted it, you still got it. You got the new year. And I think a new year can mean new beginnings. I'm not a new year's resolution kind of guy. I never have been. I think resolutions, you know, you set them and you break them and then you get discouraged. But I am a new beginnings guy. I believe that we can start over any time that we're willing. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee. He's a pretty important guy in religious circles. And he tells him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Unless they're born again. Well, Nicodemus says, "Well, that's just silly. I can't go back into my mother's womb and start over again. I'm a grown-up." That's the WVLT, the Walker's Very Loose Translation. But Jesus tells him these words that we're very familiar with. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into this world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." There's some things I want to grab onto from this passage this morning. And I know for those of you who've been following Jesus for a long time, this is not new to you. This is old hat. But I want to ask you to listen closely this morning, and to think about what we're saying, and to think about this verse and the verses we're going to look at, and don't blow them off. Don't blow them off. You know, I think it's easy for us when we hear something we've heard before, we're just going to pass over it. You know, it just kind of goes into the back of our mind and we take a good snooze. But I'm going to ask you to let God bring it to life for you this morning, to give it new life for you. Let God speak an old truth to you in a new way today. The first and most important thing about this is the plain fact that God loves you. And he loves the whole world, and he loves everyone in it. We talked a lot about God's love before Christmas. We talked about it through Christmas. God is love, and love is an essential part of God's being. And that love is aimed at us. It's pointed right at you. And we humans, we don't love the way God loves. You know, the way we love is, you know, if we don't like something, if we're upset with somebody, we snatch our love away. We withhold our love. We pull it back. when they don't respond to us the way that we want them to, or when they say or they do things that we don't like, we hold our affections back. We hold the expressions of our love back. We withhold them. It's kind of a way to punish those who don't do what we want, right? It's a control thing. But that's not how God loves. God doesn't love like that at all. God's love is eternal. It doesn't quit. And God may not approve of something we do or something we say, but he doesn't stop loving us because of that. God's love is the soil out of which new life springs. I like to grow things. I have a lot of gardens around the house, and I really enjoy them. Sometimes it's a chore to get around to all of them and do, you know, all that's needed to be done. Once you start something, you have to tend to it, right? But one of the things I don't have to tend to is in the first garden outside the kitchen door. I have a kitchen garden, which is all herbs and stuff like that in the first part. But then behind that grow masses of these. They're called bleeding hearts. And I have them in two colors. I have them in this really lovely fuchsia pinky color, and then I have them in white. And they're pretty nice. By the time late spring comes along, the garden is just full of these things, and they grow up year after year, and it doesn't matter what I do. They just keep on coming back. A couple of years ago, I got kind of fed up of them because they were encroaching on my herb garden, and so I went in and I just started hauling them out, you know, and I gave some away and I just threw some away and I hauled out most of them except for a couple of plants. Guess what? The next year there were about three times as many because I made room for them to grow. So they just took over the garden completely. God's love is a little bit like that, you know. We push God's love away. We don't want to receive God's love. You know, we don't want to be in the light. We don't want to receive that. We know God is there. There's something instinctive that is built into us because of creation. We have this, you know, this vacuum in us, this God-shaped hole, and because of that, we have a desire for God, and yet we're stubborn and we're prideful and we push God away. We try to pull God out of our lives. And God's love comes back three times as strong. It just comes pushing back in. It's always, always there. You can't get rid of God's love. It just keeps coming back. And it doesn't depend on you. And it doesn't depend on what you do. And it doesn't depend on what you say. It depends on God. And it's a huge part of who God is. Love grows in God's garden. It just does. And God's love leads us to new life. God's love isn't passive. It doesn't just say, well, I love you, and it's sort of a feeling, and it doesn't do anything beyond that. We can't just say the words, I love you, to someone. We have to also show someone that we love them, right? And God sent Jesus so that none of us would perish, that we would have eternal life. You may have seen in the news in November this story about the wildfire called the Camp Fire. It went through the town of Paradise in Northern California and completely destroyed it. Houses were vaporized in moments, and 85 people died because it happened so fast that people couldn't get out of their homes or get away without being trapped by the fire. And, you know, there's a lot of hero stories. I love reading about how did people escape from the fire, how did they get away, and there are a lot of hero stories in there. One of them is the story of a male nurse by the name of Alan Pierce. This is Alan. And by the time Pierce got to work at the hospital in Paradise on the morning, the biggest morning of the fire, he worked at that hospital as a registered nurse, and he was the ICU manager. And by the time he got there, the sky was this ugly shade of orange. The fire was already moving towards them at a very rapid rate. Well, they had several dozen patients, and they had to evacuate them, and they did that. They were successful in getting them all out by ambulance. By 9:30, he and a couple of colleagues were the only ones left. They stayed to make sure the last person got out, and then they got in to Pierce's truck, and they started to drive out, and they didn't get very far because it looked like this. It was all backed up, and the fire was ahead, and there was nowhere to go. And they got trapped in this line of other vehicles. The fire was consuming the forest in front of them, and on either side of the road there was an abandoned truck on his left, and it blocked his way to turn around even to get out. And it was on fire. It was burning. And if you look at this, this is the view out of his right window on the other side. This is a picture that he took in the middle of the fire. They couldn't go nowhere. They didn't know what to do. So he put on some tunes. He put on some music, and they sang along with it to get courage and to keep themselves from panicking, because they were surrounded on three sides by fire. And the smoke began to push its way into the truck. There were some firemen out there in that mess, and they started using Mylar blankets to cover up and cover windows. And he said, I knew this was it. I was going to die. And then out of nowhere comes a bulldozer, and it shoves that burning truck back into the woods out of the way. And Pierce was able to turn the truck around, and they headed back to the hospital. When they got to the hospital, there were a whole bunch of other emergency personnel who were trapped in the fire as well. And so they said, well, we can't just stand here. And they started to set up a triage station to receive people. They said that parking lot, it looked like the inside of the hospital. They even set up a waiting area outside in the parking lot. And as they worked, the hospital caught fire. And they had to move that triage center out and all the patients out to the helipad, which is this high point away from everything. And the smoke was bad, and people were suffering from smoke inhalation. But eventually, a way opened, and they were able to drive out. Later on, he was able to look at the damage to his truck. Now look at this truck. The heat had welded one of the rear doors shut. The back light covers, you can see there's one right there, it had partly melted, although the lights, he said, still worked. Part of the hood had warped on the front. The front bumper began to crack and began to fall apart. He posted this picture on his Instagram account, and Toyota jumped in and said, hey, we're going to give you a new truck, which is the nice part of the story. But they almost lost their lives in that fire because they stayed for people and they went back in for people and they helped people get their lives or save their lives, help them to get away. Well, we know that God sent his son into the flames because he loves us. God sent him to earth. And his coming to earth was like going into the fire. Jesus didn't have to do that. He could have just stayed where he was. God didn't have to send his only son, but he did. Jesus came to save everyone he could, everyone who was willing to be saved from perishing in the flames. And on the other side was life. I worked in disaster relief for a while, and I was on an investigation team, and we were out, and there was a big, big wildfire just like this above San Diego. And we were up in this area, and we went out to a forest that had been burned. And we parked and we walked quite a way into the forest. And we got to a place where if you stood and you looked in any direction, there was nothing but devastation, nothing but burned out timber and grass. There was nothing left up there except these, you know, like skeletons, right? Sticking up out of the ground. And as we were standing there, I was with one of the investigators, and I looked up and I said, what in the world is that? I could see this big green ball in the top of the tree. It's holly. Holly is a parasite. Well, then I began to look around and I realized that all through the forest at the top of the tree, in amongst all the devastation, were these beautiful big green balls, and some of them were beginning to flower and had berries on them. You know, we hang holly for kissing, right? Under the mistletoe. I mean, mistletoe. It's mistletoe, not holly. Sorry. spoiled the whole thing right there. But all around us at the top of the tree was mistletoe. And it just amazed me that in the middle of all this sort of burnt death, there was this new life. There was new life starting to form. And that's what Jesus offers us. That's why God sent his son. God sees that the wages of sin is death, that the result, that's the outcome of our lives without Jesus. Not just because of the sins that we commit, the things that go against what God would have us do, but also because of our very nature. Our nature is like magnetically attracted to sin after Adam's fall. But into the fire Jesus went. Into our messed up human existence he went. And out of this burnt destruction, he offers new life. And that new life brings us new light. Our passage in John 3 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Now here's the light part. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. Through his Son, God offers us new light. It's a new world to live in. It's a new way of seeing things. I don't know if you've ever lost your glasses. I'm a little absent-minded, just a little. So I tend to lose mine, lay them down. Bonnie has taken in the kitchen. If I lay them anywhere, she'll hang them in this one spot on this basket that we have. So that'll be one of the first places I should look, except the other day she fooled me. She had them hanging on the side instead of on the front, and I couldn't find them. But when you put your glasses on, see, I got them hanging right here. I would forget and probably be looking for my glasses later, and somebody would say, "There's right on, hanging on your shirt, hanging on your sweater." But when you put your glasses on, you can see things a whole lot differently than before you put your glasses on, right? It makes a whole world of difference. Before I got glasses, I didn't realize that my depth perception was disappearing. Everything looked kind of flat. And even the color perception was going because of the imbalance between my two eyes. But once I got glasses and I put them on, I was able to see color more vividly. I was able to see depth. I was able to see all kinds of things. And that's what happens when this new light comes into our lives because of Jesus. Light is so important. In my travels, I visited one time the Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. It's an amazing place. It's a place that ever since I was a child, I wanted to visit. In fact, when I was a kid, I had a book about Carlsbad Caverns. And so then when I got the opportunity as an adult to visit there in New Mexico, I was really excited. And we traveled in a group to a place they call the Big Room. It's over 1,000 feet deep underground. And it's the largest single cavern in the United States. We were encouraged when we got there to sit down. And so we all sat down on these rocks and stumps and chairs and on the floor, and they turned out all the lights. And there was no light seeping in any direction. I'm a little claustrophobic, and it felt like the walls were pressing in, even though the ceiling of the thing was like 5 times as high as this. But I was feeling crushed in because of the darkness. The darkness was oppressive. And then the guide lit one small flashlight. And it was like the whole darkness was pushed back. And we could see. And you could just hear this big sigh of relief through the whole group because we could see the light. The Native Americans knew about these caves for hundreds, maybe even thousands of years. But the first person to explore them was a 16-year-old cowboy by the name of Jim White. The first day that he was exploring, he lost track of his time, and he got so far underground and into the cave that his lamp ran out of fuel. And there he was in this dark. And he experienced the pitch darkness that we did. Only he wondered, I think, probably, you know, what if I never see the light again? I mean, you could wander around under there and never find your way out. Thankfully, he had brought extra fuel. And he was able to, in the dark, fuel his lantern up and get it lit again. In fact, one account I heard, he had got down to his last match when he got the lantern lit. And he was able to get back out. So it says in the official story, it says that from that point on, he carried balls of string with him. And he would thread them out behind him as he went into the cavern so that if anything happened, he could find his way back out again. Because he had lost the light once. When we put our faith in Jesus, we experience new life. And that new life brings us into the light of God. And all kinds of things are exposed and removed. Our eyes are opened to spiritual things. We can see things that we couldn't before. And we realize that we've been living in darkness. God could see us, though. And God loved us enough to do something about our condition. Now, there's a popular movie on Netflix right now called The Bird Box. Have you heard about this? Maybe some of you have seen this film. Very popular, and it's got a lot of buzz going on. Sandra Bullock is the chief character. She plays a mom who has to keep herself and her two children safe from this entity, from this monster thing. And they have to make a long journey down river, and they do it blindfolded so that they can get there without, you know, because if you see this creature, then you're compelled to take your own life. And so she protects her children by not seeing anything. They blindfolded themselves. Well, I don't know if you've heard about it, but on the internet, there's been this thing going around called the Bird Box Challenge. Teenagers will do anything, right? You know, if it's not eating soap pods, it's, you know, something else. And this is called the Bird Box Challenge. It's to put a blindfold on and do some of everyday things to see how far you can get with the blindfold. A young lady the other day in California decided that she was going to go driving like that. And so she put a blindfold on and she drove out on the freeway and drove into the wrong lane, head on into another vehicle. And she was lucky that she and the people in that car didn't get killed. Because when we blindfold ourselves or we lose the light, we're headed for a crash. And that's what it is without Jesus. We are blind. We're in the dark. We're lost. But God sent his son Jesus to take off the blindfold, to help us see what he's promised, which is eternal life in the light of God. I know that for most of you, none of this is new, but I encourage you to make it new today. Romans 6 teaches us that we're to live in this new light. This new life, and not to go on behaving as we've always behaved before we knew Jesus, before we were changed by God. Verse 4 of Romans 6 says, we are therefore, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's not that baptism saves us, but that baptism represents what's happened inside of us. We're dead to sin, but alive in Christ. And so my question is this: will you embrace new life? Will you embrace new life again? Now, it's kind of like being born again, you know? Re-embracing Jesus. And I think we need to do that all the time. You know, I always encourage when we have communion services to make that a re-up, make that a time where you renew your relationship with God. But you don't have to wait for Communion Sunday. That only happens every other month. So anytime you can renew that relationship by re-embracing God, by making it new again. If you don't know Jesus, this is a good day to ask him into your life, to be your Lord and your Savior. If you've been following Jesus for a long time, this is a good day to embrace new life again. Maybe your spiritual life has gotten old, stale. But God wants to do something new in your life. And I encourage you to start now. As we pray, let him come in again in a new way. Let him fill you with his Spirit. Let him empower you in a new way. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, make us new and whole. Make us yours fully and forever. Lead us once again out of the darkness and into your light and new life in Jesus. Lord Jesus, I ask you to renew my spirit. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior and lead my life. Transform me. Make me new. Teach me to walk in that new life. In Jesus' name, amen. our lives always. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Whether we're just starting out a new life or whether we've been walking with God for a while, it's about God's will being the center of our lives. Hey, a couple of things as we go. We want to remember Jen Walton is having surgery tomorrow at Johns Hopkins and will be in the hospital for a week, cancer surgery. Please pray that the doctors will be able to get every bit of it on the first time around, that they won't have to go back in. And I think Jessica's hearing is coming up. Is that tomorrow? Is that right?
It's got to be scheduled to pray.
Okay, well, we can still pray the asylum hearing will go through and it will be God's will and work perfectly. Let's pray as we go. Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Again, we lift up Jen and ask that you would keep her safe tomorrow. Just touch her body, bring healing. Maybe the doctors won't even need to go in. We ask God that every bit of this cancer will be eradicated and that they won't have to do it again, that everything will go perfect the first time around. Keep her safe and bring your peace to her family. Reveal yourself, we pray. And we continue to pray for Jessica and her hearing that's coming up. And we pray for a very good, very positive outcome. As we go, help us to do your will in your way. Help us to make our spiritual lives new again by just turning our lives over to you again and by receiving you anew and by allowing you to have your way in our lives. Lord, we ask your blessing. May you bless your people and may each of us fulfill that blessing to live lives, new lives, according to your calling. I ask your blessing on each and every one in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Go with God.